the Holy Spirit drives us to Jesus Christ, to have a faith that's much more mature. He challenges our doubts in the reading of the Word of God and in every situation that He brings into our life. A great many Christians, though, we have to admit, are slaves to doubt. I've met them. I've talked to them. I've talked to people so sensitive about their sin that they wouldn't come to the Lord's table. Like Eve in the garden, like David when he numbered the people, Satan is always laying in wait to assail us at each favorable moment to doubt the Word of God. Like dear Christian in Bunyan's allegory in Pilgrim's Progress, we all find ourselves at times in Doubting Castle, being tormented by the wicked giant of despair. See, Bunyan knew, as a good Puritan, that doubt is just part of the Christian life that we need to battle against, that seeks to take us over. And yet at the same time, doubt increases our faith. Because when Christian came out of the castle of despair, or Doubting Castle, he came out stronger. Our usefulness is then often thwarted when we're in this Doubting Castle. And our communion with the Lord God is constantly broken by those bothersome doubts. But doubt in a Christian is also a tool to increase our faith. Augustine once wrote that doubt is an element of faith. Augustine's point is that doubt in the believer often brings renewal to the heart through the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. We see this in the example of David, Samson, even Peter himself. We can see it in Abraham, who told his wife to lie. And when someone asks you, you just tell him, "You're my sister." One of the best examples in Holy Scripture was Thomas. When he had said in John 20, verse 25, "Unless I see the mark of the nails on his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." What a bold comment. His doubt, though, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, gave rise to one of the greatest expressions of faith in the Scriptures, when Thomas said to our Lord in John 20, 28, "My Lord, my God." Welcoming and combating doubt into saving faith lets us experience again the magnitude of Christ's gift, invites me to say again with a strong and unshakable faith, as Thomas did so well, "My Lord and my God." For the believer, doubt in the hands of the Holy Spirit brings forth confession and renewal. Furthermore, doubt demands that I risk being vulnerable and dependent upon the Lord's grace and mercy in being conformed to the very image of Christ. While faith never abandons reason, true faith helps us get through those times of doubt. In our text today, verses 19 through 24 of 1 John chapter 3, John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, deals with the issue of doubt in the Christian life. Our subject is dealing and responding to doubt in our life of faith. The sermon points are three. First, the solution to solve it. Second, the confidence. And then finally, the proof. Or prove it. So first, the Holy Spirit teaches us to solve, answer resolve the issue of doubt. We are not to flee or act like it's not there, but to solve our doubts. We read in verses 19 through 20. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. We would do well to remember that John is addressing believers here in our context, not unbelievers. He's addressing believers who are struggling with the whole issue of assurance. In verses 19 through 20, John tells us to control our condemning hearts. Because all believers are still sinners, stricken with sin on all sides, in the midst of the battle to live holy, there are times when our heart is so sensitive to sin and our fleshly desires that it brings in a form of doubt or condemnation upon our conscience. John answers this ongoing issue of doubt is to control or calm our heart, that the Lord God knows that we are made of flesh, Psalm 103, and yet still loves us on account of Christ. There are times, as the psalmist says, for us to tell our consciences to relax in its condemnation. You see, the word for heart in our text means really conscience. We may define conscience as the awareness of the Lord God, as the divine judge, discriminating between good and evil, which comes through the law of God. The conscience at times can be very accusatory as it operates upon our mind or soul. Like one of the sermons I once read long ago, Spurgeon was talking about how the conscience can be so sensitive and condemning that it makes us deny the truths of Scripture or question them. John tells us that the heart or conscience must be controlled, not by ignoring or eliminating the accusations. Sin often dulls the conscience about sin. The conscience is never idle or inactive, but very much active because sin is active in our hearts. Ignoring the issue does nothing but make things worse. The remedy to an overly sensitive conscience is in John's words in verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The answer to an overly sensitive conscience is the gospel truth. In regeneration, we experience God's love in the truth. God's love for us is greater than our sinful failures. Yes, God's grace for us is greater than our deserved judgment. Yes, God's grace for us is greater than our worst sin or our best sin, if one would use the term. John tells us further that our assurance before the Lord God is not bound up in tradition. It's not bound up in membership, baptism, or even our own hearts, our conscience, but in the verdict that God has declared in his Son. The Lord God knows what we need. Yea, he knows all things and provides it lavishly through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that as the people of God. Listen to verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Congregation, the Spirit and the Word reminds us that even though we are still sinners, we are to find comfort and assurance that in Jesus Christ, all of my sins have been washed away. That's the promise of Holy Scripture. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the assurance that we have. Remember some time ago when A man was really trying to hone down the difference between the Roman Catholic religion, or faith, and the Protestant faith. And with all of the differences that exist between the sacraments and the Word of God and tradition, he came down to this one central truth. And the central truth abides in this, that the Roman Catholic Church never could never offer anyone assurance. They know nothing of the phrase. They have to re-crucify Christ every Sunday. People have to keep moving in that direction from purgatory to heaven. The cross is ineffectual. That's why you have purgatory. But you see, in the Protestant religion, we have assurance. An assurance that faith in Jesus Christ washes me of all my sins. Bring your sins to the cross. Bring it to the feet of Jesus. And know the washing that comes through him and him alone. Listen to the assurance and comfort that is offered to us in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The Lord God is greater than our sin and has washed us clean by the blood of his Son. No one could ever take that away. What a beautiful truth it is. What comfort it is in the midst of our own conscience at times that can be overly sensitive to our sin. Well, second, though, while responding to our doubts with truth, that is the scriptures, in the struggle to solve them, and it is a struggle, we need to exercise confidence in the Lord God. We need to take hold of God's fatherly love for his people purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John knows full well that true biblical and Christ-centered confidence comes to us by the Holy Spirit's regenerating and sanctifying power. Since judgment for our sin is in the past, paid fully by our Lord at the cross, that one sacrifice that the book of Hebrews reminds us, then we need each and every day, what we need is to overcome the doubt in bringing confidence and certainty in the gospel. Do you believe the promises of the gospel? The confidence is towards God, John tells us, the triune God, the Father's electing love, the Son's self-sacrifice at the cross, and the Holy Spirit's work in binding us to Christ as our Lord and Savior. This confidence is not grounded in our works, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The words in verses 21 and 22 could be referring to our Lord from John's Gospel, like in chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Do you believe that? Have you passed from death unto life? Do you believe in the words of Jesus? Jesus says, then you have everlasting life. That's confidence. Maybe in John's Gospel, again, the reference could be to John chapter 7, verse 38, where Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Do you believe? The scriptures teach us that confidence is the handmaiden of assurance. The scriptures teach us that the confidence is the handmaiden of assurance in God's word and a vital part of faith and life. Listen to the confidence of the Apostle Paul. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. Listen to the confidence. Listen to the assurance. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's confidence. That's assurance. And you know, Paul must have suffered from doubt every once in a while. He's a human being like you and me. When that rock bolted off his head, or he was stripped and naked and left for dead, when he was lowered outside of a basket, and he looked up into heaven and he said, Lord, are you sure this is for me? Huh? You sure this is going to spread the gospel? Huh? Boy, I'll tell you, in the midst of his heart, though, it was strength. Because he had a confidence that rested upon the sovereign grace of God. And he had assurance that nothing was to separate him from the love of God, even his own conscience. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Confidence and assurance are like brothers who love each other and care for each other. Confidence is not arrogant. Confidence is not an assurance based upon one's own works, but confidence in Jesus Christ, in his work, in his person, in his saving purposes. This confidence in God is cultivated in our life primarily through prayer. And this is why John wrote in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There is a vital link between confidence, assurance, and prayer. Because prayer excites us by word and spirit to strive for a holy trust and a beautiful rest that is solely directed upon the Lord's sovereign and loving care for us. In prayer, we are called to rest upon the Lord, not only to hear our requests, but to give us the ability to live in obedience as unto the Lord, to keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. I hope that's a part of your prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to keep your commandments. Lord, help me to do those things that are pleasing to you. That's what builds confidence in our hearts. That's what builds assurance in our hearts. That's what chases away the doubts that so often plague us. Please do note that for John, there is then a living and vital relationship between confidence and prayer. Where the one is lacking, so is the other. As a matter of fact, where confidence and prayer is lacking, so is our determination to live as unto the Lord in seeking first the kingdom of Christ in true obedience. You see, that's why the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that prayer is the greatest expression, not the only, but the greatest or chiefest expression of our gratitude. This is why John gives us a summary statement in verse 23 about God's commands, which are not only to be trusted, but also to be continually obeyed, as John said. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. How do I know I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it shows forth in the love that I have for one another. By God's grace, true faith breeds confidence and love for others, because regeneration gives us the ability to believe that the Savior is my Savior, who took away all my sins and subdues the power of sin in my life. Congregation, although we might have seasons of real doubt, my heart does not condemn, but yearns to believe, to keep his commandments, and give us the ability to love one another. Oh, may our prayer be, oh Lord God, help us to come to the throne of grace with confidence because of your eternal love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. May our requests be according to thy eternal will. Well, lastly, John has something to say about proving that truth in our hearts. And lastly, when doubts arise in our heart, the Holy Spirit will prove to us by our loving obedience that we are Christ's as we experience his enabling grace. John expressed this in verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The word now points to the result of having our doubts under control, being that our doubts are arrested and dealt with a biblical manner and a Christ-centered confidence. We can see the fruits in our life. John gives us two signs of true conversion, that Christ lives in us and we in him. The first is in those words, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Because holiness in life is not an option for the believer. Obedience to his word shows that he is alive in us and we in him. Regeneration isn't simply about justification by faith alone. It's not only just about what Christ has done. And you'll hear that from a lot of teachers of the Word of God. The gospel is about what Christ has done. That's true. Who would deny such truth? But it's also, that is the gospel, is about what Christ is doing in us by his Spirit and by his Word. He's making us alive to serve him and to love him and to walk according to his commandments. The gospel is about changing our perspective from the inside out. By nature, we are haters of God, do not desire the things of Christ, we seek our own path. In genuine conversion, there is a dramatic change of nature. And we call this repentance. To love the Lord God's commands and to seek by his grace to obey his word. But secondly, John tells us that doubts are defeated by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. You see, God hasn't left us alone to pull up our own bootstraps and do our own thing. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's influence and power is the means by which we graciously obey our Heavenly Father. John is here reminding us that the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, in which we understand our adoption, never comes to us apart from faith and obedience. The Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself gives witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is here that we're reminded that the Holy Spirit's creative work in our hearts leaves evidences or marks. Those marks or tests that we are the children of God produce the fruit of the Spirit, and his awakening produces heartfelt crying, Abba, Father. It is in the midst of our doubts and struggles that Jesus, our faithful Savior, is normally and experientially revealed to us by the Spirit and the Word as our only comfort in body and soul, in life and in death. You see, that's why I said normally. Doubt is a part of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit uses our doubts to remind us of the precious promises of Scripture and to defeat those doubts in bringing us into a stronger faith. The Holy Spirit drives us to our knees in prayer to love the commandments of God and to love one another in Jesus Christ. You see, this is where the internal witness of the Spirit comes in. Only those whom God, the Holy Spirit, has regenerated will submit to Scripture as is an inherent, infallible word. The Spirit not only assures our hearts that we are saved, He also sustains that belief. He feeds that belief, excuse me, which is grounded in the Word of God, in true obedience and submission. The Holy Spirit, John in our text, is telling us that true believers continue to believe because the Spirit energizes that faith through the mysteries and doubts that come to us in daily life. The Holy Spirit not only subdues our doubts, He also energizes the fruit that results from that faith. This is why faith and obedience may be distinguished, but they can never be separated in our life of faith. Remember that doubts are a vital part of our faith to bring us closer to the Lord. In our text, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we must bring all of our thoughts into obedience of God, guard our hearts constantly, and finally, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, our Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Congregation, our cry for help or faith is an everyday event in the life of the believer to fight against our sinful doubts and receive what God freely offers by grace in His Son. That's the life that we each have. I'm plagued with doubts. You know what the toughest part time with me is? Just before I preach. That's the toughest time. Lord, You're going to use me today? I'm going to be the means by which Christ speaks to His people and are feeding them? Me, a wretched sinner? I know my sin. But you know that doubt. See, once I get up here, everything seems to change quite a bit. Yes, I know my doubt. The Lord takes those doubts and says, yes, you have those doubts, but rest in me. I will give you the strength. I will give you the power. See, I learn that every Sunday. Actually, I learn that every day of the week. That's true of you and me too. May our doubts be brought in conformity with the Word of God. And may our faith increase as the Holy Spirit chases away our doubts to obey His Word and give us assurance as a mark of our faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are really weak. When doubt comes into our life, when Satan uses doubt to chase us away from Jesus, we are reminded through Your Spirit, through His enabling grace and sustaining grace, that nothing can separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can keep us from the truths of Scripture. And while there may be seasons and times of doubt, real, true doubt, in the life of the believer, that's a tool in order to increase our faith. Like the man in Scripture that said to Jesus, "Increase my faith." Lord, we ask you this day that the Holy Spirit would chase away our doubts and that you would increase our faith by your Spirit and Word. Oh Lord God, forgive us of our sins and energize us in the resurrection redeeming power of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.